Sure, a lot of us who are older know of Groucho Marx. He was a famous comedian and an actor during the 1930s. I mean, I wasn't living in the 1930s, but still, we see his comedies even now on some of the movie channels. He once said that marriage is an institution. But he asked, who wants to live in an institution? Now, if you think about it, many of us do live in the marriage institution, but it's more than just a physical institution. It's actually a divine institution, which we mention in our wedding ceremonies, and that it was ordained by God at creation. Here in the St. Louis and Rolla area, we have at least 40 marriages. That's over 80 people who are living as either husband or wife. The average attendance in the two congregations here is about 110 every Sabbath. I mean, you combine the attendance. 72% are married. That's a large percentage. And so from time to time, it's important that we address the topic of marriage, which we're going to be doing in the sermon today. Let's notice, first of all, Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever we're doing, we need to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And of course, always giving thanks to God. Now it's interesting, based on this particular scripture, notice what follows. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the first thing we see here are two verses that describe the marriage relationship. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So, as is fitting, as one would submit to the Lord, so too wives are to submit to their husbands. And then verse 19 is to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. That's a little bit extra instruction there that we do not find specifically stated in that way over in Ephesians. So here we find the relationships of marriage noted first, and that husbands are not to be bitter toward their wives. But there's other relationships that are noted as well in this context. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So children, we must encourage our children to be obedient to parents. It's well-pleasing to God. And fathers, verse 21, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So there should be a very good relationship between children, fathers, mothers, fathers and mothers toward the children. Then we get into verse 22. Bondservants, obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men's service, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So here we're talking about bondservants, or in this day and age, employees to their employers, and a relationship in that regard. And the whole section here concludes, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so again, a repetition there in verse 23 of verse 17. We do it heartily. These are relationship issues with our mates, parents, children, even our bosses. Now, we could see that marriage is mentioned here first and foremost, but so are the other relationships that we all have in life. So the question we need to ask is there a commonality that all relationships should have? The answer to that is, yes, there is. Now, that we could find some issues of commonality between all, but one of the commonalities I believe that all these relationships have and should have are good communication skills. How well do we communicate with our husband or wife, to our children, our parents, to our bosses? And that's what we're going to be focusing today. And the title of the sermon is Communication Skills in Marriage. Now, this is not just to the 72% who are married, but to the other 28% as well. In other words, we all need to improve in how we speak to one another. But we're going to be focusing especially to our mates and communication skills within in marriage. Recently, I came across an anonymous quote from coolfunnyquotes.com that asked a question: what are the most important four words for a successful marriage? The most important four words for a successful marriage are, "I'll do the dishes." Now, growing up, I couldn't wait to get out of doing the dishes. You know, you always had to do the dishes. And I kept thinking, when I get older, I'm not going to have to do this. Well, that was not really being realistic, because we never stopped doing dishes. But I'll tell you what, those are sweet words. They're sweet words when you hear your mate say, "I'll do the dishes." Oh, yes. But then, you know, she'll say yes too when she hears it. But all too often, though, marriages are affected by harmful and negative words and phrases, such as, "You're just like your mother," and, or, "You just can't do anything right, can you?" Those are hurtful. They're discouraging. Notice over here in Colossians 4, verse 6. We're in the same area of the Bible right now. Colossians 4, verse 6. "Let your speech always be with grace." Now, in this section, what grace is referring to is kindness. "Let your speech be with kindness, seasoned with salt." And so salt is very helpful to season food. And when you're not able to use as much salt as you would like to use, you begin to miss it. And so there is a seasoning that goes with our speaking so that we may know how you ought to answer each one. And we should apply that to how we answer either our husband or wife, or, as I said earlier, other of the relationships we have. The other day I was waiting in the dentist lobby, and there was an older couple waiting there, and they did not look like they were in their 90s. They looked like they were in their 70s, late 70s, but they were in their 90s. They had been married over 73 years. We got to talking, and, you know, you find out some things about people, and this particular lady was telling me about the one job she had and wanted to leave after what happened, because she had been, the bank was robbed, and the guy was that came in there with the gun pointed it right to her. Everybody else had to lie on the floor, and she had to open up the safe for this guy. And thankfully, they caught her. Nobody was harmed, but it was unnerving for her. And she was telling me how, you know, it was very difficult for her. Now, her husband grew up here in this area and went to school with Yogi Berra, and they were very good friends, you know, the famous baseball player and coach. So I asked her, while he was in getting his teeth done, I asked her, "What was it, the one thing you guys did to have a long-lasting marriage? What was it?" And she said, we just got along. We just got along. And I could tell, you know, when they were talking to one another, that they enjoyed each other. And she admitted that, yeah, we do have good open communications. And so, you know, you listen to people like that, and you see how they get along and respect one another. And that's why they were together for that many years. I just finished reading the autobiography of Charlton Heston. course, a famous actor who has since died. But on their 50th wedding anniversary, and that's quite unusual for Hollywood. And so a number of the reporters mentioned that, you know, it's very unusual for Hollywood, in Hollywood, that you and your wife have been married for 50 years. And they were asking him about the success of his marriage. And so this is what he said. He said, you need a deep and lasting personal commitment. You need a lot of flexibility, tolerance, and understanding. And he went on to say that above all, you need a superb husband. And he said, I happen to be a superb husband. Then they asked his wife, Lydia. They asked her, a talk show host was really probing and said, did you ever, ever even briefly consider divorce? And she said, divorce, never. Murder, yes. But, you know, seeing those interviews, you could tell there was some humor in their relationship, openness within their relationship. This past week, I'm sure you saw in the news that John Glenn died. He was a famous astronaut, a senator from Ohio. He and his wife were married 73 years. And I did not know this before, but his wife, Annie, apparently had severe stuttering problems for years and it was very difficult for her to speak. And yet he was very patient with her and they had a very good relationship together. He was very patient and frequently in public expressed his admiration for his wife. So those are positive things that you could see even in the world around us. The Bible mentions two kinds of communications. The first one is found over here in Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and in verse 23. Proverbs 16, verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and health to the bones. Just look at that word picture there. They're like honeycomb, sweet, health to the bones. Words of life, words of wisdom, kindness, pleasantness. It's a good way to communicate. It actually, notice there, it talks about health to the bones. Health to the bones. And, you know, one wonders if those type of words of encouragement and kindness actually help in these long-term marriages. And the words that are spoken actually help to the health of the bones. So we have to ask ourselves, and when we talk to one another, especially to the ones closest to us, our mates, are they affected positively by what we say? Are our mates encouraged or are they discouraged and depressed by what they hear? And so you see the second kind of communication described in verse 27. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. So the question is, do we tend to be the ones who dig up dirt, you know, past things? And it's amazing sometimes when you get into some counseling sessions, that people will bring up things that happened 20 years ago that should have been totally forgotten, buried, and, you know, washed over. We have to ask ourselves, do we engender strife within our own relationships? Do we air dirty laundry of our relationships to others? I mean, are people listening to the latest flare-up that we've had with our mate? And that's what a whisperer is. A whisperer is one who is a complainer. You look at the word there, and it basically means in the Greek like a complainer or a backbiter. That type of communication is harmful, and it doesn't build up the marriage. It doesn't build up any relationship, as we saw earlier. And so we got to be very careful what we say to others, especially with the advent of social media. I mean, sometimes you look at Facebook and you see some postings there, and it's amazing what some people post and diss their mates or their families on Facebook. And where does that go? It goes all over the world. And even though you might have some privacy settings on there, it gets out there. And so that's not healthy. That's not wise. It even discourages people who read that stuff. That's not good. You know, sometimes I've read some things over the past, you know, past couple of years, and you read something and you think, oh no, that's so embarrassing for the person who wrote it and the person he's talking about. Even though it might not be specific, but it comes out that way. So you've got to be very careful. There are two kinds of communication. There is the communication that is pleasant and sweet. And then there's others that it's like lips with burning fire, sowing strife. Married people should not be taking each other for granted. I mean, they're the closest ones to us, our mates. We've got to be careful not to say things that cause hurt. You know, sometimes we do. We don't do it deliberately, but sometimes it comes out that way, and then you realize, oh, I shouldn't have said it that way, and I'm sorry, and you need to remember not to do it that way. You know, Solomon had a lot to say about how we speak to one another, and let's look at a couple of Proverbs on this. Let's start over here in Proverbs 17 now, verse 27. Proverbs 17, verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. So, one thing we can take from these verses is be calm and in our speaking and not be so emotionally strung out. Sometimes when the emotions get into a situation, then logic goes by the wayside, and sometimes it's just an emotional flare-up. So, it's important to be calm and think before we speak, especially in a tense situation, and then when the tenseness begins, then we need to really be thinking, well, what am I going to say? I got to be careful how to say this. And thankfully, God is there to forgive us when we make mistakes and we go forward, but we just got to be thinking more about am I saying something that is causing hurt, or am I saying something that is pleasant? But then on Proverbs 18, verse 1, as it goes on here, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. We just can't retreat and not say anything. Those who retreat from others seek their own desire, and sometimes it isn't just the harsh words that cause harm, it's the silent treatment, where mates will not talk to one another for days or weeks. The silent treatment, that's not good either. That's even worse. One time a husband came to me and he was very frustrated with his wife. He said, my wife doesn't treat me right, treats me horribly. I can't do anything right. And boy, this doesn't sound good. So then I talked to the wife and she said, my husband doesn't talk to me. Oh, really? So what's going on? Well, my husband comes home from work, sits down on the couch, and just watches TV. Uh-huh. So, and I try to ask him some questions and talk to him. So I asked the husband about it and said, well, you know, I hate being badgered. Oh. But she wasn't badgering him. She just wanted to talk. She just wanted to talk. She yearned for communication. You know, we've often said that communication is the lifeblood of a marriage. Just like blood flows our bodies and gives life to the body. Communication's like that for a marriage. It's important to be able to open up. It's important to be able to confide in your mate. To talk about things on your mind. Sure, sometimes when there's tense situations, it might be good to just, you know, back off a little bit, but not for days on end or weeks on end. And there should be this regular communication, as we saw earlier. You know, one thing we learned while we were in college, that when we would go through Proverbs, we were told to, you know, have a whole bunch of colored pencils and designate a colored color for some of the verses that you want to read and highlight them. And so on the subject of how to speak, I used the color purple. I started marking on the edge of the verse color purple for every proverb that you read that has anything to do about speech or the tongue or the lips. And I went back into my old Bible this week, looked at, and I wonder what I highlighted. I wonder, because there's quite a few. When you go through Proverbs, there's quite a few verses on speech. But let's look at a couple of these. Let's look at Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, verse 17. Proverbs 12, verse 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. A false witness, deceit. So we got to be speaking the truth, but a false witness. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Like we saw earlier, health to the bones. In other words, we speak truthfully with wisdom, and we don't allow our speech to be like one, you know, putting the dagger, the sword, into one. And the word should be healthful, not like you're killing somebody with a sword. It's very, again, these are word pictures here that we could look at and say, oh yeah, I got to make sure that I don't want my words to pierce somebody like a sword, because that would, you know, that hurts. You know, it could kill you if you're stabbed with a sword. Let's look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, and in verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. You know, words that are harsh, it'll stir it up. But if you back off the vitriolic type of language and just back down a little bit, things can settle down quicker with a soft answer. But as the volume rises, the volume will continue to rise. It's a synergism that occurs. But if the answers begin to be softer, that's great. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And what's interesting, in this context, you see verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. God sees everything, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. And sandwiched, those words are sandwiched within these verses about the tongue and speaking. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. I think we've known of people who've been broken by words. It happens in school. It happens where there's bullying. And some of the things that are said to people are just hurtful. And it breaks one's spirit. Horrific words will break a spirit. What is it? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Words are very hurtful. And so God is seeing this and watching this. And so again, we have to ask ourselves, is our tongue a tongue of life and health? Or is it perverseness to the wound of a sword? And again, we have to evaluate that all the time. Now, God has instituted within his Bible, his book, principles of communication, as we've already seen here. And we need God's help on all this because we're human and we tend to sometimes just say something off the top of our minds without really thinking about it, and we can cause hurt when we really don't mean to. And that's why, notice over here, we'll look at two Psalms here. Let's look at Psalm 141. Now, Psalm 141. And in verse 1, Psalm 141, verse 1. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lining of my hands as the evening sacrifice. He's asking God to hear him. Please listen. Hear me out. What's he asking? Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. He's asking God, help me. Help me when I say something. You know, basically, these are pleasant words, kind words, gentle words. Watch over the door of my lips. Help me. Make haste to help me. So as David did, we could ask God to help us. And again, it's a learning process, and we need to continue to do that. Now, it's interesting what it says over here in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and let's look at verse 30. Psalm 37 and verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Now, you see the correlation between the law of God is in his heart with the verse that talks about the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. Why would that be? Why would the mouth of the righteous speak wisdom? It is because he or she has the law of God in his or her heart. And none of his steps shall slide. So what we need is God's law internalized. When that's the case, the mouth will speak wisdom, the words of God. Our heart has to be right with God. And Jesus Christ also mentions this over here in Luke 6. So let's look at Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 43. Luke 6, verse 43, beginning here in verse 43. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. We had an apple tree one time that, the tree looked pretty good, but you ate the fruit and it was horrible. just absolutely horrible. And sure enough, the tree started dying, and you could see, well, that was just a bad tree. And it could not bear good fruit. It just didn't. We had to cut it down. But every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns. We wouldn't go out to a thorn bush and gather figs. Nor would they gather grapes from a bramble bush. You wouldn't gather grapes from some place that doesn't have grapes. And it's this metaphor he's showing about us. A good man, verse 45, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. And this statement that he makes at the end here is quite profound. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What is really going on in one's mind? What is really going on in one's heart? If God's law is in our hearts, then it should be words of health and righteousness and truth. If God's law is not internalized as much as it should be, what comes out? Sometimes bitterness, anger, wrath, and strife. So we have to begin to look at what is in our heart, because what's there will come out. It just does. It's a living principle, and that's what Jesus Christ is telling us here. And again, we have to ask what is in our hearts. That's the foundation of, you know, having proper speech. Now, you could go to any bookstore, you could go online, and you could get all kinds of books and articles about the basic principles of communication. And, you know, we could have a ton of books here and go through all kinds of those books. But I want to look at just two principles that, you know, are discussed in some of these type of books. And these are helpful for mates in marriage, parent-child relationships, and also everyday associations with people. But especially, again, between a husband and wife. Point number one is to avoid prejudgment. Avoid prejudgment. Let's look at Proverbs 18, verse 13. Back to Proverbs again. Proverbs 18 and verse 13, and here's the principle that we find. Proverbs 18, verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. You know, until we get all the facts, we may need to just hold off on having a discussion on that topic. You know, judgments based on faulty information basically complicates matters. I mean, you see what's happening in the news today? There's a lot of discussion of what's called fake news. And it's out there, the fake news that's made up. And so in searching out the facts of a particular issue, we need to always be asking ourselves, is that what I'm hearing true? Is that what I'm reading true? Is that what I'm hearing is true or not? Or am I judging something that is not true? Oftentimes we only have partial information until we have the complete picture. So are we approaching an issue with just one or two pieces of the puzzle when the other pieces of the puzzle are off on the table? Proper communication will search out the truth and will not prejudge an issue. Let's give the person the benefit of the doubt. We've always heard that. Let's give people the benefit of the doubt until the facts prove otherwise. Where'd you put my keys? Almost in an accusative stance. And the wife says, I didn't put them anywhere. And so we jump to the conclusion of, hey, You've got to have put them somewhere because they're not where I put them. And then you got to ask, well, did any of the kids put them somewhere? Or more importantly, did you put them there and forgot where they were? And that's what happens. But sometimes what happens is the wife gets accused for something that, you know, she didn't do when she said, I didn't do it. I didn't put them anywhere. Be careful of prejudging. I almost made a huge mistake just a few months ago. The phone rang, and you know, you have caller ID, and it looked on there, it looked like a credit card agency. And I thought, oh boy, I'm getting ready for battle to answer this phone call. And, you know, these people who call saying your credit card is, you know, needs some adjustment or whatever. And I'm thinking, okay, as soon as I answer, hello. And I thought for some reason, I thought I better just wait before I get into it, before they even start their spiel. And it was this nice voice that came on the phone saying, hi, I'm so-and-so and we're from another area and we'd like to find out where services are in St. Louis. I am glad I didn't lash out at the beginning of that call, because that poor person would have thought, and you're the pastor there? I don't want to have anything to do with you. So sometimes you have to be very careful not to prejudge. In one case, I was counseling a husband and wife, and the wife was accusing the husband of being very selfish, very selfish. Everything you do is selfish. It's all for you. I was listening to her, and I was, he wasn't saying too much, and I said something about, well, you know, maybe she has a point, because I've just noticed this over the years that, you know, when we'd have a picnic or a potluck meal, you always happen to be the first one in line, and all of a sudden he looked at me and he said, in these very sad eyes, he said, I can't help it. I get so hungry. And I thought, like crawling under the sofa. Now, I'm not going to look at anybody tonight, you know, through the potluck meal, but this guy was very, very open. And of course he had some health problems. And I do know there are some people who have issues and they need protein very quickly during the day. And that's, in one sense, I thought he was telling his wife and me the reasons why he was doing what he was doing. And I asked his wife, I said, did you know that? Yeah, kind of. Yeah, I did. And so we came to a solution that to help him, it'd be good to have the meal right ready to go and eat as soon as he comes in so that he has something to eat right away. They began to work things out, and they did. They worked out their problems, and the marriage, became a lot better than what it was. But I got to realizing that, you know, sometimes we might judge, and we don't know everything, or there's more to it than what meets the eye. And so that's one thing that we got to be very careful in our own relationships with our husbands and wives. Are we prejudging when we really don't know all the facts? Now, that ties into the second principle I want to look at, and that's avoid plural inferences. Avoid plural inferences. I'll discuss that in a minute, but let's look at James 1. James 1. And we'll start in verse 19. James 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we're being told as beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. In other words, listen, slow to speak. There's a tendency to think that others are thinking like we do. So this plural inference that we think, well, people got to be thinking the same way I'm thinking. Or why aren't they thinking the same way I'm thinking? And we assume that everybody understands issues in the same way. And we may be understanding issues because we are misunderstanding something. We're all unique. We all have unique personalities. We all have unique backgrounds. We all came from different parts of the country. We all have different family backgrounds. And all that adds to the mix of who we are. And one of the reasons this happens is because we don't listen to what the person is really trying to say. It happens a lot. The husband may be feeling really happy and really satisfied. But in reality, the wife and the kids are frustrated as all get out. And he isn't listening to why that is happening. And not asking and getting down into the very aspects of what the situation might be. Or a wife might be really discouraged and feels that everyone is looking at things the same way I'm looking at it, and it's discouraging. And she actually then resents a very positive attitude that's coming from the husband who's trying to get her out of a bad mood. Because he's not listening to what I'm going through. And a husband then doesn't understand because he's not listening. And so, why are you in a bad mood? And I'm not in a bad mood. You're in a bad mood. I don't understand why you're not in a good mood. Well, there are issues that are not being understood. And this type of inference that, well, they should be in a good mood because I'm in a good mood. Or they should be disgusted and discouraged because I'm disgusted and discouraged. That's not always accurate. That's not always true. All of us should be having God's Spirit leading us. We were baptized. We had hands laid on us. And we came under the authority of God. God's law should be in our heart. So that Spirit of God should motivate us individually to be doing things in God's way. And that's called character. We all have to have the same character. But we're all of different personalities and different backgrounds. And so we may have some thoughts and ideas that are a little bit different than what others are thinking, even though we're all of the same spirit. And so what communication will do when it's done properly with healthful words will draw out those feelings, will draw out those ideas out into the open. And it should help us to remember to begin to start putting ourselves in the shoes of another. You know, that before we judge someone, we walk in their shoes for a couple of miles or something like that, that old proverb. I think that really would help. One of the points we cover in premarital and also in marital counseling is whether the person actually feels understood by the other. And we really get into this. We really get into these probing questions. Do you really think in your heart that he understands where you're coming from? Do you really think that? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he really understands you? Many times, he really does. Can you open up to him about anything, and does he listen to you? What you're saying, what you're trying to get across. And we'll ask him, does she really hear what you're saying? Does she really hear what you're thinking and saying? Are you confident that she really understands you? I mean, these are questions that are very important to ask. Because sometimes when you get into issues where it gets really difficult in situations, it's that some have never really begun to understand each other, where they're coming from. We do spend a lot of time getting into issues such as personality differences. As I said, we should have the same character. We should have God's Spirit flowing through us. We should be honest and, of course, full of integrity, those type of things. But when it comes to personalities, is one more positive? Is one more negative? You know, where are they between the two? Is one more calm or is one more flying around the room until they get settled? You know, where are you on that particular frame? Where are you on the line of introversion versus extroversion? Do you understand each other that way? Where are you when it comes to being a spendthrift or a miser? Where are you on that line? Where are you where everything has its place or every place has its thing? You know, it's all over. You know, it's like a chaotic versus, man, you don't move that one thing from that one issue. Where's the balance there? In other words, how do we live our lives? How do we think of this and how do we think of that? You know, it's quite revealing when you go through these issues in situations like that, in various counselings like that. It's very interesting when you find out what each one really thinks about a situation. It's an exercise, though, that you don't have to come for counseling to do that. You could do that on your own. You could just sit at your own and come up with subjects and topics and what do you really think about this? Where do you come from on this point? And it adds to the conversation. And then listen and hear and discuss the issues calmly and deliberatively. There's another thing that can be done every day. And, you know, sometimes we neglect to do this, but it's important to do that. It's to give your relationship the same attention that you gave it when you were dating. I think we could all go back to the point when we were dating. Are we giving the relationship the same attention when we were dating? Remember calling each other on the phone? Now, this goes back, 39 years ago. And Sue was in Pasadena, and I was in Ohio. And there was no such thing as unlimited minutes back then. And those phone bills were sometimes into the hundreds of dollars. So it was, well, worth it. I mean, had to pay those bills off, but... Do you remember how much time we all spent with our future mates? We wanted to get to know them. We wanted to talk to them. How about the many walks that you took? How about the many talks that you had on those walks? You know? My wife was kidding me the other day. We heard this song about, "When I'm 64, will you still love me as before?" You know, I forgot who sang that, but... So she'll be singing that to me all next year. But anyway, we all got to know one another through our talking. We all got to know each other. And that's got to continue. We've got to do that. We've got to keep our relationship fresh. Another thing to do, we're going to come to a concluding scripture here shortly, but another thing to do is to give your mate a daily compliment. You know, when you do that, you're actually highlighting the positive things of why you got married in the first place. What attracted you to her, what attracted you to each other in the first place? Something positive. Something kind. And not just something insincere. And something because you have to do it. Something because you deep down are thankful for her or him. Do you know what it does? It helps to keep your relationship from becoming routine or in trouble. When it gets to the point of or in trouble, you got to go really back to a lot of these basics. And it's important to make sure it does not get into trouble. It should not be within the Church of God where marriages are some of the most difficult things between people. It shouldn't be. Because as I said, we all have God's Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with God. Each one of us has a relationship with God. As each one of us has a relationship with God, we have to have that same relationship with one another. We love God with our whole heart. We love our fellow neighbor, and our closest fellow neighbor is our mate. Finally, in conclusion, let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 29. This would be a summary of what we have covered. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. There's quite a bit in there. So we shouldn't have corrupt words. The things that come out of our mouth should be for edifying, building up, not tearing down, not causing discouragement. So you're imparting grace. As we saw earlier, this kindness to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom or which you were sealed for the day of redemption. God's Spirit could actually be grieved if we're not following the lead of God's Holy Spirit. And the lead of God's Holy Spirit is to be this kind, gentle, loving person, concerned for the well-being of the other. And therefore, we find this verse 31, let all bitterness, remember that one statement about husbands, do not be bitter toward your wives? Let all bitterness be put away. Let all wrath and anger and clamor, let all evil speaking be put away from you. Put it away with all malice. And instead of that, replace it all with what we find here in verse 32. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. That's the type of communication we want in our marriages, that we need to have with our husband or wife, with our children, with our parents, even with our coworkers. This is what we're learning now. And we're all in school, and we're all being trained by God. And this is what God wants us to do as He sees us all. Remember that one scripture. He sees everything that's going on. And so it's a skill, and we have to improve in it. And we as Christians need to be very proficient in this as we continue on in our Christian life. And what we need to do is just continue to ask God to help us fulfill that responsibility.